Welcome you another time to the meeting this morning, and trust God will bless us good word. We're going to try and preach the gospel another time, and if the Lord will, once more, next Lord's Day morning at the same hour. Maybe most of you know that we've been looking at four characters, Bible characters, who were associated with the Lord Jesus in the last day that he lived among men. And we've noticed already that one of these men's name was Judas, and another man's name was Barabbas. Today it's Pilate. Now then, next Lord's Day, I can't give you the name of the man, but I'll know it one day, because I'm going to see him in glory. And of the four men, he's the only one that will be there. And that man is called by us all the dying thief. The story of Pilate today will produce a question which I think I can say without any reservation whatever is the greatest question that man was ever faced with and had to answer. What shall I do then with Jesus? Now, a word or two about the topic for the special meeting, the Levitical offering. Now, I know the pulse of God's people in general through the country, because this has been our work for many years, traveling, and the general attitude is, oh, the Levitical offerings, or the book of Leviticus, it's awfully dry. Mind you, I can appreciate that, but let me say something to you. There is no other portion in the Bible that explains Calvary. No other portion in the Bible explains Calvary like those first 5 and 6 chapters of Leviticus. Now, what really happened at Calvary? Well, the Lord Jesus died, but why did he die? Oh, you say he died for us, but what was behind that? That's what we learn in the offerings. And then, well, what were the results of his death? Well, we were saved. Yeah, but saved, well, that's a very ambiguous term. Saved, what do you mean? Of course, you tell me you're not going to go and be in hell, you're going to be in heaven. You're right, but that's a small part of the work of the cross. These offerings give us the details of what really was transacted at Calvary, and then they also show to us the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus. Not only what happened and what was transpired as a result of what happened, sin, trespass. Now we have six occasions to be with you tonight, next Sunday night if the Lord will, and then the 4 nights in between. And we're going to, first of all, tonight take a survey of these offerings, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday we'll deal with each one of the offerings. Now we do need special help from the Lord, very, very special help from the Lord, and you Christians would appreciate if you would pray that God would definitely help us. We know the ministry, but oh, what should we keep back? What should we not bother to try to explain? And what really should we make prominent? And so you ask the Lord to give us divine wisdom in handling the subject. Now, tonight, shall we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and reading at verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it's the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they, the children of Israel, did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now I know God will bless the reading of his word. Before we get into the gospel message with you, I would like to say that I've always been intrigued with Pilate. I've studied this portion and the other corresponding portions very, very thoroughly, and I've tried to piece together the dialogue that took place between Pilate on the one hand and Caiaphas on the other hand. Now, I would say this, that perhaps is the most interesting dialogue that ever took place in a courtroom in this world's history. Apart from the fact that it was the Lord Jesus Christ was the principle in question, I'm thinking of it from the point of view of brain versus brain. Brain versus brain. For I believe that in Pilate, especially in Pilate, and in Caiaphas, and maybe too, especially in Caiaphas, we had then in the world, opposite each other, two of the greatest brains the world knew at that time, maybe since. Why? Well, keep in mind something. A Caesar had conquered the world. And when he conquered the world, he always, of course, appointed a governor in the place where he had been successful. And he was his representative. Now, the most turbulent spot in the world was Palestine. Now, when Caesar conquered a nation, he conquered the nation, and that was it. And they had to subscribe to Caesar. But for some reason that he couldn't explain, Caesar allowed the Jews to have their own religion and to have their own way of living, in the final analysis, subject to Caesar. Now, therefore, he had to place over them a man who was capable of handling a stormy situation from time to time, and I believe in Pilate. We find one of the smartest men that ever was appointed to a post of authority. And when you follow the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ through, I think you can appreciate that. When they brought Pilate into him, Pilate said, what accusation have you got? Suggesting right away to them, you know, I don't handle any case unless there is some accusation.
Well, they didn't just say right away what they had, but Caiaphas said, we wouldn't have brought them to you if we didn't have had, if we hadn't had an accusation. Well then, I want to tell you that so far as I'm concerned, I find no fault in this man. Well, Caiaphas said, you may find no fault in him, but I want to tell you something. He makes himself the Son of God. Pilate meant to say, what does that mean? We Romans have all the gods we want. And if this poor fellow wants to make himself another god, well, let him alone. Some years ago I saw a picture in one of our magazines of a man in one of our asylums. And there he was sitting on a chair. And he had some kind of a hat in his head that was to represent a crown, and a stick in his hand that was to represent a scepter. The poor old fellow thought he was a king. And that was how they handled him. Just made him sit in a chair and kept him happy and satisfied all day long. So he says he makes himself the Son of God. Now he would dismiss that. That is no, really no business of mine. And that would be wiped out. But wait a minute, says Caiaphas. You may not think that's important. Maybe not to you. It is to us. I want to tell you something else. He makes himself a king. Oh, that's different. That's a horse with another color. Yes, he says he's our king. You know, we're Roman. You're Roman. I'm a Jew. But you know, we're subservient to you, aren't you? Aren't we? And we have to do what you tell us, haven't we? And if we had a king and established him, you'd destroy us, wouldn't you? Well, here's this man says, he's a king. We don't want to be identified with him. Now, what are you going to do about that? Oh, now. I know now, because if that news had ever reached Rome, that Pilate had sent those men out and said, take them away and do what you like with them. I'm finished with the case. Then Pilate would have been brought in the on the stand, and he would have found himself being accused of allowing insurrection or a rebel to rise in their midst. So he says, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give him a talk, and I'll let him go. Then the Caiaphas said, if you do that, you're not Caesar's friend. For whosoever made himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Well, then he should be punished then. Yes, he should be punished. I tell you what I'll do, I'll scourge him. And mind you, when our soldiers are finished scourging him, I don't think he'll bother you again talking about himself being king. The Jews said, we have a law, and you're supposed to take care of our law, and by our law, he ought to die. Very good, then. If that's the way you feel about it, you take him out and crucify him. Wait a minute, Pilate, not so quick. We can't crucify him, for the simple reason it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. Right there, I'd like to stop a moment. You didn't think that the other day, Caiaphas. Remember when he was preaching? And you didn't like what he was preaching. And the Jews took up stones to stone him. I think you thought you said it's not lawful to put any man to death. You ever start to wonder, you Christian friends, why they didn't stone him? Then they had him in their power. He was absolutely invincible, absolutely immortal in the sense in which we would speak of immortal till our work is done. God's a design how he would die. And he wasn't to die by stoning. He was to die hanging on the tree. And if they had had their way, they would have stoned him to death. But you see, he wasn't to die by stoning. He was to die by dying on a tree. So then Pilate said, but wait a minute, I think you say this man is a Galilean. Am I right? Yes, he comes from Galilee. Well, now look, Herod's in town. And Herod has the jurisdiction over the province of Galilee. So I tell you what, you'd better take him down to him. Well, all right then. And so he says, and God takes him down, and Herod can't do a thing. And Herod has to appeal to Caesar. And back again he comes then to Pilate. Well, says Pilate, I tell you what I'll do now. I'm allowed to make a choice for you, am I not? And I have a man here that I think I'd like you to look at and make a choice. What about Barabbas? And it doesn't say he brought him up, but I said last Lord's Day morning, methinks he did. And, oh, friend, what a contrast there must have been between Barabbas and Christ. I think it's right we carry our character in our eyes. The customs men and the immigration men all believe that. And they look into your eyes when they talk to you to see if you're telling the truth. Well, what must have those eyes of Barabbas look like? They seem to me like a rat caught in a cage. And if I had my way, I'd kill you every one. He wouldn't have known what the purpose would be. And how did the Lord Jesus Christ look? How he always looked, with eyes filled with compassion and sympathy. Who will you then that I release unto you? And I think the words had hardly died until the rafters of the courtroom were ringing. Give us Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! And then what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And the answer is, hang him on a tree. And Jesus Christ was hanged on a tree. I don't know what really happened, Pilate. There is a mountain peak in Switzerland called Mount Pilatus. And tradition, maybe it is, has it that he was deposed eventually by Caesar and cast himself as a suicide over its peak. I could believe it, friend. He made a decision that day that was against his own good judgment. Pilate, you know men. You know men. Your Caesar didn't place you here in such a responsible position without your knowing something of men. Many a man Pilate had before him, and I suppose Pilate could have said, very good, what's his charge? He makes himself the Son of God, and you feel that's your law to put him to death. Bring me the pen, please, and sign the death warrant and take him out. But no, he was an upright man in certain respects. He had his conviction. And as he looked into the face of that man, is this man still sinless or faultless? I find no fault in this man. Now, he made that decision that he did to hang him on the tree, and it was against his good judgment. You know, you have to answer this question, friend. Later on, we'll be getting to that point in my message, I trust. When you have, I want to face you with this question. But I anticipate now by saying, you're going to die. You're going to reject him. You're going to lose your soul. You're going to be lost forever. Fool. Fool, I say. A thousand times a fool. For it's against your own good judgment. And not only that, but he had a conversation with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ warned him. Not in so many words than the word warning. He says, Pilate, I will speak to you. Listen, Pilate, did you ever hear of anyone being born a king? Now, there have been and always will be possibly wild time in history, lad, kings. But never one born a king. There's a boy in England, and his name is Charles. And one day he may be King Charles, but he was only born a little prince. Pilate, I was born a king. Oh, there's something here. Are you sure there's something here? Now, Pilate, what's your decision? And he hammered it on the tree. But he thought, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Quotation marks. Put it in quotation marks. He said it. We didn't say it. Pilate said, I've written it, and it's there to stay. Good judgment, the warning of the Lord Jesus, and then his wife cautioned him. You know, I only not too long ago learned something from history that threw a lot of light on this. It made it much more interesting to me. You know, if you remember your history about Caesar, Julius Caesar, you will remember Julius Caesar was assassinated in the Senate. The last man to lift his knife or his dagger was Brutus. And you remember he died with these words in his lips, thou too, Brutus, et tu, Brute. The night before he was assassinated, Calpurnia, his wife, had a dream. And she warned Caesar not to go to the Senate. And Caesar, in conversation with Brutus, said, I don't think I should go. And Brutus, knowing of the plot of assassination, convinced him he should go. He went to his death. This woman, I can't explain her, but she had a dream, and she warned Pilate from her dream. Friend, there are some of you in the meeting this morning, and you maybe haven't told anybody, but you've had dreams, haven't you? There are some of us in the meeting today, and we're saved, like your speaker, and we had dreams before God saved us. And one of the most terrifying dreams was, in our childhood, the Lord came, and we were left behind. I don't know what your dreams have been, but listen, friend, if you've ever had a dream, and that dream has had a good import in that dream, God allowed you to have that dream. More than that, I say God gave you that dream, for God speaketh once, yea, thrice, in dreams. And in spite of the warning from the Lord, in spite of the caution from his wife, in spite of his own good judgment, and in spite of his awakened conscience, bring me a dish of water, please. He brought him the water. Now you Jews, watch what I do. The hair of his hands, innocent of this man's blood, don't blame me. It's a weight in conscience, and spite of it, he sent Jesus to the gallows. The question, friend, that I'm going to bring it up simply for you and hurry over the various points would be, it is a universal question. It is a question that everybody has to answer, no matter who you are. You're faced with this question. Pilate's bones have gone to dust. The courthouse has fallen in ruins. Barabbas is no more, and nothing remains. Oh yes, the prisoner remains. The prisoner remains. And the prisoner is not now standing with shackles, but sitting in the glorified throne by God's right hand, the erstwhile prisoner, the one who stood before Pilate. And the hymn writer put it this way: Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken by, betrayed by all. Hearken what meaneth the sudden call. What shall I do then with Jesus? And if I had the gift of poetry, I'd like to change that a little bit. And Jesus is standing in Grace my hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. And hearken what meaneth the sudden call. Today, what will you do with Jesus? The question still remains. It's a question everyone must ask. When the Lord sent his disciples out in Matthew, he says, all nations. When he sent them out in Mark, he says, the whole world, every creature. When he sent them out in John, and he said, the uttermost part of the earth. And friend, it has come to USA. It has come to Ohio. It has come to Cleveland. It has come to Gracemont Chapel. It's come to your row. It's come to your seat. It's come to you. What shall I do then with Jesus? Someone says, I'm not interested. Let me tell you, friend, you can't talk like that. You're not interested. There are no disinterested souls in hell. None. The interest of souls in hell is in eternal things, is spiritual things, and the carnal, material, worldly things are gone and gone forever. I say, beloved friend, this question is absolutely unavoidable. You must face it. You must answer it. It's universal. It's unavoidable. You will face it. Someone said, I'll never make a decision. I'm not through with you yet. This question is personal. Personal. I sat yesterday in my home, in the home of my brother Howard, thinking this over personal. I tell you, friend, if it wasn't personal, I could take care of it this morning. You know what I would do? I'd ask for a show of hands of those who are not saved. I'd say, please, in God's name, I would say, I'm not asking for any hands. I would say, in God's name, please show your hand. You're not saved, sir. You're not saved, madam. No, no, sir, I'm not saved. Tell me your name. My name is Mary Brown. If your name, my name is John Smith. Then I would turn to God. And I would say, oh God, in behalf of Mary Brown, in behalf of John Smith, I now accept and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But I cannot do it. The preacher can't do it for his hearer. The parent can't do it for his child. I have a son, and he was born in 1933, so that makes him pretty well close to 36 years of age. His birth was just like it happened yesterday, so far as my memory goes. Born in my mother's home when we were back on a visit to the old land. A doctor upstairs with the nurse, and a surgeon and the nurse. There was a difficult birth, and my mother and I and my sister sitting waiting downstairs in the living room for a cry, which we heard. And he went up. There he was. I looked at him, 10.5 pounds, by the way. And I looked into that crib. We hadn't named him. But I tell you, friend, you know what I wanted to do? I couldn't do it. I wanted there and then to say, oh, Father, Lord Jesus, for my child. For my child, I say, Jesus, I will trust you, but I couldn't do it. The parent cannot do it for his child. The preacher can't do it for his hearer. And the spouse cannot do it for his or her partner. Maybe there are some wives in the meeting this morning. Husbands are not saved. Maybe there are husbands in the meeting this morning and the wives are not saved. There's no delegations. There's no attorney, power of attorney. There's no impersonation. What should I do? Caiaphas, would you make the choice in that? No, sir, you make the choice. What shall I do? What shall I do? What shall I do? I had a wedding in Toronto, it was a good many years ago, and when we were having the rehearsal, the young man to be married got mixed up in the will and the do part. And he wanted to say I do when I had said will. Wilt thou? And he wanted to say the other way around when I said do. And so the next day before we went out to the, when we were standing with his brother who was the best man and getting ready for it, he said, then, Mr. Kirk, tell me, he was nervous, when does the will part in the, when do I say I do, when do I say I will? Well, I says, now, Eugene, if you just listen carefully, if I say wilt, what's the corresponding word to wilt? Will. If I say dost, what's the corresponding word to dost? I do. Which comes first? And I told him, he was muttering. I see, so he was still nervous. His brother was standing beside him, and he said, I'll tell you. And sure enough, when I was going to came to that point where I turned around and I said, wilt thou, his brother said. Nobody else heard it but the brother, like the bride-to-be and myself. And he said, I will. He was giving his brother the high sign to say, I will. But I tell you, if he had said it 1,000 times, I'd never have gone anywhere. I wouldn't have gone further with the wedding ceremony. I had a habit from Eugene. What shall I do? What shall I do? Beloved friend, it's absolutely fair. But it's a difficult decision. It's a difficult decision. You see, there are counter-attractions. I'm going to be very honest with you, dear friends, in the meeting this morning. If you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's going to be goodbye to sinful pleasures. It's going to be goodbye to ungodly companions. And it's going to say be goodbye to questionable practices. You can't be a Christian and live in sinful indulgences. You just can't do it. However, friend, the difficult part is more like the bogeyman. the boogeyman. You know who the boogeyman is? When we were children, I don't know why our parents used to try to frighten us with the boogeyman. If you don't do this, the boogeyman will get you. The boogeyman? There is no boogeyman. But he was real to us. And this is what I mean, friend. They seem real. But I want to speak in behalf of every Christian in this chapel this morning. And they'd say, if I had 1,000 hearts to give to Christ, if I could make 1,000 decisions, and spite of sinful pleasures, ungodly companions, or questionable practices, I'd say, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being, ransomed pardon. Really, they're not there. What do you mean? Well, when Christ comes into the heart, you're a new man. A new woman, if you like the term better. And that means you have new desires, new associates, new outlook in life, and the things that once held you in bondage and were so attractive slip away, and slip away forever. But it is difficult at the moment. You see, if I get saved this morning, someone says to me, preacher, if I do trust Christ now or tomorrow, I know. Dear friend, will you listen to what I believe is divine advice? Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Please don't think of tomorrow. It's this moment. There's an automobile in the street right now, and it could be, and God knows, I hope it won't be. And that automobile will strike you on the way home, and you'll be killed. It's not likely, but listen, dear friend, it's happening all the time. Don't wait until tomorrow. This is the time, O then be wise, thou wouldst be saved. And not this morning. Having said that, friend, I want to say it's a serious decision. Not only difficult, you see, it's serious because the issues are eternal. The issues are eternal. If I were to decide to go into a certain profession for life, well, it's for life. Maybe not even for life, but at the best, at the longest, it's for life. We think of marriage, and here I speak very carefully because of the age in which we live, but till death us do part. Till death us do part. And I would just like to say in passing, maybe those of us who do perform this wedding ceremony, and I've failed in this respect myself, so I'm speaking with the knowledge of my failure, to take our friends, our young couple, who are to be married, and say to them, now you know, it's a ceremony, but you're going to make a promise before God to love, to honor, to cherish, and obey. Till when? Till death us do apart. But having said that, friend, many a dear one has lived. Sometimes it's been a Christian life, a wife. Maybe she wasn't a Christian when she got saved, but or when she was married, but she could save. Maybe in the other case, it's a husband, and they've had to live a terrible life. But finally, there came a break. Friend, this is for eternity. This is for eternity. 1,000 years from now, there'll be an earth, there'll be a heaven. 1,000 years from now, there'll be an earth, there'll be a heaven. I don't believe in 2,000 years from now there'll be an earth, there'll be a heaven, but my point is this, at the end of a period we call the millennium, there'll be no heaven and no earth as we know them today. They'll have evaporated. And already we're learning the principle of evaporation. But friend, there'll be a heaven to gain, a hell to shun. You'll be saved or you'll be lost. This decision is eternal. I want to say it is a question that has options. It's optional. What I mean by that is, once upon a time when Paul was preaching, there was a man who heard what he said and he believed. Another time he was preaching when there was a man who heard what he said, not just now, sir. Another time he was preaching, and there was a man who listened to him preaching, and he laughed him to scorn. Now, those represent the three options. In the book of the Acts, chapter 17, he was preaching in the city of Athens. He was preaching in a place that's called Mars Hill, a court. And as he was preaching there, they listened to his message, and then the Spirit of God says, this is what happened. Some mocked. Some mocked. Others believed. Some said, we'll hear you again on another season. There are three options. You can decide. You can deride, or you can delay. Now, shall I repeat those three options? You can decide. You can deride. You can delay. The man called Festus, he heard Paul preach, and he cried out at him, much learning doth make you mad, preacher. Much learning doth make you mad. He mocked him. Friend, I don't think we've any mockers in our meeting this morning. Wouldn't do you any good, wouldn't do me any good if you were to mock me. But I don't think we've any mockers. I don't think we've any who are deriding. The other man that I was speaking about, his name is Felix, and when he heard the message, he trembled. He trembled. Spirit of God was dealing with him, and he trembled. And he said, maybe in a whisper, maybe Paul didn't even hear it, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. I think maybe there's some of them here this morning. Maybe. Maybe that time. Maybe that time. You know, preacher, I think you're right. I believe, I felt God in this place this morning. I believe God has been speaking, and I realize you're right. I agree with you. And you know, I believe I will get saved. I mean to get saved, but not just now. There are things that I'm thinking about, but I do believe I will make this decision, but not just now, not just now. Go thy way for this time delayed. And then there was the man called the jailer. And he heard the preaching, and as he heard the preaching, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He didn't say it in the language of Scripture, but he could have cried it in the language we use today. I do believe, I will believe, that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. He decided. Now the man, he delayed. That man called Festus. He derided. What, which option will you accept this morning? Let me close with these words. It's a two-sided question. What shall I do with him? What shall he do with me? What shall I do with him? Go. What will he do with me when I meet him at the great white throne? Go. Take him. Hand and foot. And bind him. And cast him in the outer darkness. What will he do with me? What will he do with me? And he then has no option. He has an option now to save you if you will receive him. But if you refuse him, the only option remains is take him, cast him away. The last thing I'm going to say is, what shall I do then with Jesus? What shall he do with me? And what shall I do without him? What's that? What shall I do without him? Without him. Mind you, I believe I could speak for my fellow believers in this chapel this morning when I say this, that the Lord should radio from heaven with heaven's authority, I'm finished with you. We may as well lie down and die. We can't live without him. We cannot live without the Lord Jesus. Oh, you say, I'm getting along all right. I know all that. I know you have
material blessings or benefits or call them into real life. I know all that. Listen, friend, what about... I'm losing weight. Yeah, you're losing weight.
What about that red stain you saw in the bathroom?
Oh.
What about that cough? You better see the doctor.
And the doctor in Florida,
I didn't know the doctor, I knew the brother in the Lord.
He was down in Florida for his winter vacation as he was every year.
And he wasn't very well.
Doctor said, calling him by his name, Mr. Stokes, I feel you should go home to Westbrook and see your own doctor. I don't like what I found.
The doctor says, Charles, it's cancer. Cancer.
Cancer. Now what shall I do without him? What shall I do without him?
It won't be the deathbed of Jim Russell's mother, will it? Standing or sitting in the bed when nobody else could see him but she. Hallelujah, what a savior.
Not yours. What shall I do without him? What shall I do without him? Friend, my brethren and sisters would join in unison with me and say, oh, friend, receive him. Receive him, receive him. God grant you will. Shall we pray?
Oh, God, our Father, we bow in thy holy presence after preaching this message. And we've asked thee to give help to preach it. For without me, said the Lord Jesus, you can do nothing, and that surely applies to preaching. But we thank thee for any sense of help to preach thy word. And now we pray, O God, for the Lord Jesus' sake and his glory. God grants unto your soul even now a saying, Jesus, I will. Jesus, I will trust thee. God grant it, Father. We pray as we commend everyone to thee now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.